Acts chapter 3. Last week we began a peek at one of the early miracles that happened to the apostles in the early church. We saw that Peter and John were coming into the temple for prayer. It was an hour of prayer. And they spotted a beggar, a man who had been lame since birth, a man who had been daily at the temple. Undoubtedly, they'd seen him before. This day, something stood out, and they focused their eyes on him. And as the man asked for money, Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." He grabbed the man, pulled him up, and the guy started walking and leaping and praising God. Incredible. Walked right on into the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And as we're going to see, the guy was a little clingy too. He kind of liked Peter and John all of a sudden. And he held on to them. We pick it up in verse 11. "And as the lame man, which was healed, held Peter and John." I mean, he was grabbing on to this guy. He was grabbing on to Peter and John. It's like, oh, this is incredible. He's holding on to these guys. "All the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's." There was a place on the east side of the court of the Gentiles called Solomon's Porch. And everybody grabbed, because this is where the early church used to meet, was in Solomon's Porch. And everybody starts, the word starts going out like wildfire, and everybody runs into Solomon's Porch, greatly wondering. Verse 12, "And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power we had made this man to walk?" There's two things I want to pull out of this verse. Actually, I think about three of them. It says, when Peter saw it, he answered the people. Now, see, God has done a work. The people are amazed. Peter observes this, and he responds and preaches a sermon. The whole rest of the chapter is Peter's sermon. God does a wonder, the people are amazed, Peter observes this, and he preaches a sermon. There's a pattern here. And if you will think about this, this is the same thing that happened in Acts chapter 2. Same thing. God poured out his spirit on the day of Pentecost. God did a great wonder. The people gathered together, they were amazed. Peter sees this, and he stands up and he preaches. The point is this, gang. Use the opportunities God gives you to share. Use the opportunities God gives you to share. Keep your eyes open for when God does something. Let's see, there's going to be times where the apostles are just going to go right into a crowd and stand up and start preaching. You know, no cause, no reason. You know, they just go right in cold turkey and just preach it. But here we see something where they're preaching because God has done something, and they are the guys that happen to be there at the time. They're the ones that understand what is happening. And they explain it, and they preach to the people. And they don't just say, well, God did this. See you later.
Okay, see you next week.
No, he's going to get up. He's going to tell them that this is Jesus doing this. And then he's going to lead them on into even coming to the point of making a decision for Jesus. You're going to have opportunities at work, at school, at home. When God does something, you know, maybe it's in the shop, you know, and somebody almost got killed. Well, man. Hey, hello, what do you think just has happened here? God just saved your life. Can we talk about this? Use the opportunities as God presents them. These aren't, now see, if you're like me, I'm not really good at the cold turkey stuff. I mean, I remember like in college, we'd go door to door witnessing, and we have these little campus crusade surveys, and we'd knock on the door and say, we're taking a religious survey, would you like to answer questions? No, bam, right in your face. And it's like, I don't like that kind of stuff. You know, I'm not good at that kind of stuff. But we're not even talking about that here. We're talking about when something just falls in your lap and God does a work. And you're the one that's there to explain it. Use the opportunity that God places before you. He says, when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? Peter knows. He has kind of learned. He's kind of learned over the last couple of years as he's been with Jesus. You know, he gets up and says a few boastful things and falls on his face. And it's, oh, I'll never deny you, Lord. And then hours later, I don't know this Jesus guy. I don't know this, honestly, you know. Peter has learned that he's nothing more than a fisherman. He's nothing special. It's not Peter that's doing anything here. He's just a fisherman. It's God that's done something here. It's Jesus that's done something here. The power is in Jesus. The power is in Jesus. Okay, this is where I get to share this illustration, okay? I heard this a couple days ago on the radio. John Corson shared this illustration. So, you know, I didn't come up with this wonderful illustration. Another John Corson illustration. You see, the church is a hospital. Now, we've heard of that, you know, that not a museum for saints, we're a hospital for sinners. The church is just a big hospital. And we're all patients in that hospital. You and I, we're all patients in this hospital. You and I are all patients in the hospital. There is only one doctor in this hospital. His name is Jesus. Now, sometimes, some of us who have these big glamorous positions like standing behind the pulpit and standing up and addressing thousands of people here. Sometimes people mistake us for the physician. And they've got to talk to you. I've got to talk to you because you're the physician. You can heal me. I'm really sorry if I ever even attempt at imitating a physician. I am a patient just like you. Now, maybe I've just been in the hospital a little longer than some of you. Is this a mental hospital? But see, I'm a patient just like you. Now, maybe I've kind of gotten to know my way around. Now, I've gotten really good at the UCI hospital, visiting Jim Stevens. I know where everything is. I know where the cafeteria is, where the best bathrooms are downstairs, where the best bathrooms are upstairs. You know, I know where the gift shop is, you know, and I know the code words like, he's in PCU, he's in 3 Tower, you know, and I know all these code words now. It's really, you know, I know how to, you know, because I've been in there a little while now. And so in the church, you know, I've been in the church for a little while, so I can tell you where the gift shop is. I can tell you where the cafeteria is if you're hungry. I can tell you where the doctor's office is and how to get an appointment with him. But see, I'm just a patient like you. It's not in me. This is what Peter's saying. Look, are you kidding? You guys think it was me? I imagine he's having a good time with this. You know, like, you, me? You thought, me? No. The power is in Jesus. The power is in Jesus. You know, I don't know about you, but I'm quite relieved at this. Because I don't have to fix you. That's Jesus' job. And I will do my best to point you to him. He's where the real healing is. Now, there's another lesson here. This. The man God uses, we've kind of seen, I've kind of pulled this theme several times through the last couple chapters. Qualities of the man that God uses. One of the qualities is humility. The man God uses is an humble man. See, I don't know, there are times where I feel like I'm in Peter's place and I'm kind of like tempted to like going,
it was quite a marvelous message I gave. I'll tell you that, oh good, you know, and that's,
Peter would have none of that. The man that God uses is a man who learns humility. Later on, Peter himself is going to write in 1 Peter 5, verses 5 and 6, he says, yea, all of you, be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. If you want to be that person that God uses, you know, if that's kind of something that rings in your heart, you go, wow, God could use me. Well, one of the steps, gang, is humility. Is that we learn to be humble. We point everybody to Jesus. We don't take the glory for ourselves. We point people to Jesus. God doesn't really appreciate it when he does a great work and you take all the credit. I mean, that's kind of like, wait a minute here. Hello? I'm the one that did this. You know, and you're going, oh no, I'm just such a great guy, you know. And if you are a person who wants to be used by God, don't be distressed if from time to time you find yourself humiliated. Because listen, gang, if you want to be a person that God uses, sometimes if that means being humiliated, you know what? That's kind of a good thing, isn't it? Think about that. Because then there's a little bit less of me that sticks out, and maybe Jesus can stick out a little bit more. That's a hard one, isn't it? See, if we are humiliated by something, what that tells me is that I've got a little bit too much pride because something's worth being knocked over. But when there's no pride in me and it's just whatever Jesus does, well, then it really doesn't make any difference what happens to me. And if I trip in front of people or say some stupid thing, you know, or my phone, it really isn't that big of a deal because I can kind of laugh at it and kind of go, well, just letting you know what a bozo I am and how wonderful Jesus is. The person God uses is a person of humility. Now, he goes on now. Let's look at his message. He says, why you think this is us, huh? Or you think that through our own power or holiness, we made this man walk? Verse 13, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son, Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Now, a couple things here. In verse 13, he starts off now with his message. And he says, the God of Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov has glorified Jesus. This little phrase that he uses, this is a... He's going to be using very Jewish language. Oy vey. He's going to be... He's using very Jewish terms here. The God of Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. The God of our fathers. He pulls us right out of Exodus chapter 3, where God says, hey, you want to know who I am? I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then he says, he has glorified his son, Jesus. Actually, might be better translated, he has glorified his servant. The word that's translated here as son could almost better be translated servant. He's glorified his servant, Jesus. And this is his servant is a phrase, Isaiah 42:1. This is a phrase talking about the Messiah. The Messiah is called the servant of Yahweh. He's using very Jewish terms here as he's addressing his audience. Why? Because for Pete's sake, he's standing in the temple. He's standing in front of very Jewish people. So he uses very Jewish language. The point is this. Know the people you're ministering to. Know the people you're ministering to. Different people require different approaches. Different people have different needs. And we need to be in touch with them. We need to know the people we're ministering to. Later on in Acts chapter 17, we're going to see the Apostle Paul addressing a whole mess of pagan Greek philosophers. And does he talk about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? No, they don't know what that is. He talks to them in terms that a Greek philosopher would appreciate. Know the people you minister to. Now, I have found a couple of ways, practicality-wise, to do this. Two things I just want to share. Two things. How to know the people you minister to. First is pray for them. Pray for the people you minister to. I think nothing prepares you for ministry more to these people than when you have their faces before you in God's presence. This is the pattern of the priests in the Old Testament. The old priest would have on his shoulders two stones. Engraved on the stones were the names of the tribes of Israel. So when the priest comes in before God, he's bearing the names of the tribes on his shoulders. He also had a breastpiece that had 12 stones, also with the names of the tribes of Israel engraved on them, over his heart. So that when he comes in and prays, he's got their names on his heart. You know, Sunday school teachers, before you prepare your lessons, pray for your kids. Pray for them all by name. Ask God to bring their needs to your heart as you're lifting them up before the Lord. You will be changed in the way that you minister. I guarantee it. You will change the way you do your ministry if you bring them before the Lord first and then minister. Second, you pray for them first. Second, listen to them. This means spending time with them. This means finding out their interests, listening to their heart. Let them complain and don't criticize them too quickly. You know, sometimes we kind of get on our high horse. Well, I'm here to minister to you. Oh, man, I'm just having such a hard time with my wife.
Oh, sinner, repent. You better repent. You shouldn't have problems with your wife. You are quite an evil, wicked sinner. So you better repent.
Okay, man, you know, and you never get to hear what's really going on. Don't criticize too quickly. Listen, I personally wonder how a pastor could correctly address the needs of his church if he never spends time listening to people, counseling, spending time just with the people. I think that if we have a heart for the people that we minister to at work, then when they all go out to lunch on Fridays, I think you ought to go with them. You ought to listen to them. Well, they're going to the bar. We'll order a Coke. Well, unless you have problems with alcohol personally, then maybe you shouldn't go. But spend time with Him. God hasn't called you to come out of the world in the sense that you don't associate with non-believers. This is what Dave's whole heart is on this brown bag apologetics thing, is that we would be developing relationships with the people we live with, we work with, and then be able to answer their questions. Know the people you minister to. Now, he says in verse 13, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate. When Jesus was on trial before Pilate, the Jews denied that he was their king. Pilate said to them in John 19:15, he said, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." And it says that you delivered him up even when Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. We saw in our studies through John, over and over and over again, Pilate was trying to find a way to get this guy, get away from this Jesus stuff. It's too bothering. He didn't want to have anything to do with him. But they wouldn't. They wouldn't let him go. They pushed and pushed. It says verse 14, "But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you." Pilate tried releasing, he tried to use the custom of releasing a prisoner on the Passover. And he thought, well, I'll give them an easy choice here. I'll give them a guy who's a thief and a murderer. Name is Barabbas. I'll say, do you want Barabbas or do you want this guy that really has never done anything but love people and heal them and do miracles and claim to be God? Now I'll give them a choice. You want this thief and the murderer or Jesus? And he thought, well, this would be an easy choice. And they picked the thief and the murderer. They denied him. He was their Messiah. He was their Savior, and they denied him. We don't want to have anything to do with you. We want you dead. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33, "Whosoever, therefore, shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." You see, you really only have two choices when it comes to Jesus. You have two choices. Either to confess him before men, to admit that you know him and that you follow him, to openly admit, hey, I'm with Jesus, or to deny him. In a sense, we do the same thing as these Jews did, asking for a murderer. Because if you are denying Jesus, you're following the murderer, Satan. There really isn't that third choice we hope for, which is, well, I'll be a Christian, but it's kind of a personal thing. I kind of just keep it to myself. Don't let anybody know. I don't want to offend anybody, you know. You know what? That is not an option that Jesus gives us. Now, don't take me wrong. I'm not saying that we have to be an obnoxious person who carries around one of those big black family Bibles and beat people over the head and says, "You're going to hell, man, and repent, sinner, boom, you know, and I'm going to fire my gospel gun at you." I'm not talking about being obnoxious. But I'm also not talking about hiding from the fact that you know him and that you follow him. God wants the people around you to know where you stand. God wants to know where you stand. Are you confessing him, or as these Jews, are you denying him? It says, verse 15, "And you killed the prince," or you could also translate "the author of life," the very source of life. What an irony. Jesus as the very source of life, and they killed him. I mean, it's like people dying for thirst in the desert, and they finally find a well of water, and then they plug it up. They killed the prince of life. You know, in a sense, we fall in this category too. It is our sins that separate us from God. Correct? It's our sins that separate us from God. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. And God decided to fix that problem by putting our sins upon His Son, Jesus. For Jesus to pay the penalty for our sins. For Him dying in our place. And so you know what? In a sense, it's our sins that put Him on the cross. And I think we need to remember that. That it's my sins that put Him on the cross. And it's His love for me that kept Him there. Verse 16. And His name, through faith in His name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by Him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Now, this first phrase, it says, His name through faith in His name hath made this man strong. I don't know. I kind of read that for hours. I'm kind of going, what does this mean? You could translate this maybe a little better. His name has strengthened the one you know and see through faith in His name. You see, what Peter is saying is that it's the name of Jesus that has healed this man. And the way God has used the name of Jesus is by, and actually he's talking about his own faith, my faith in His name. God used my faith, but it is the name of Jesus that has strengthened this man. In fact, the word strengthened is where we get our Greek word steroids. Pump it up, pump it up. The man was lame, and he's pumping it up. Jesus, he touched him, and he's just like, okay, I'm going to last you on that one. It's His name that strengthened the man. Remember what Peter said to the man, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He spoke in the name, the power of the name. Now Jesus said in John 14:13, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now, for some people, this is kind of like a set of magic words. It's kind of like saying bippity bobbity boo. It's kind of like abracadabra, boom, alakazam, or whatever, and we got these little magic words.
Well, Christian, we know that it is in the name of Jesus. Okay, in the name of Jesus, kaboom,
Like we watch too much TV or something. I watch too much TV, too. You can tell that, right? It's not magic words. Doing something in His name is doing something in His authority as His representative. If I gave my son, this is really scary, my son's 9, one of them, the oldest, I'm thinking of the oldest, I wouldn't even think of Jamie at 4.5, okay. I gave my son, my oldest son, one of my credit cards, with a letter, of course, giving him permission to use it. And I set him free in Toys R Us with my credit card. Okay? Well, he has the authority. No, all the kids say, Dad, this is a, I like this preacher. Yes. And I set him free in Toys R Us with my credit card, with a note saying he can do whatever he wants with my credit card. What am I doing? I'm allowing him the authority of my name. He's charging using my name, my authority. And the key of understanding the power in the name, that using His authority as His representatives, we are to ask for the things He'd ask for. We are to ask for the things He'd ask for. Somebody recently, I'm really flabbergasted by this. We we got a new credit card, and somebody somehow got the numbers of our, this is really weird, got the number of our credit card and all the information that people would ask you if you were going to charge something on the credit card, and they started charging through this card. Very, very bizarre. They started buying shoes by mail order and shipping them to somebody in Los Angeles using my name. And then they also used my wife's name, too. This is very, very strange. We got a call from the store because somehow it didn't ring true. And they called us and said, did you indeed order these shoes and ship them to this person? And we said, huh? What? And they canceled the order. We've canceled the car. Ooh, that's weird. Never had that happen before. But you see, beloved, this is the way the name works. You know, you've heard the commercials a lot. Some of the Visa cards and American Express, they'll do this. They'll look for purchases that are out of character with you. And that's one of the ways that they help to stop the credit card fraud, because it's out of character for you. And see, as we learn to operate in the name of Jesus, in his authority, we've got to keep in mind we have to be in the character of Jesus for the charge to come through, for the purchase, the transaction to be made. We do it in his name. The power is in his name. And God works through the faith in that name. A charge card doesn't purchase anything as long as it stays in your wallet, in your pocket. You have to take it out and hand it to the cashier. You have to take it out and use it. And that's all the idea of faith in the name is that you're going to use it. You trust that it's going to work. And I don't expect to have any problems with this. And so I take it out and I use it. It's through the faith in his name. That's how God wants us to operate. To learn to be sensitive enough to the things around us, the needs around us, the problems around us, that he would say, well, you know, if I were you, this is what I'd do. Well, really, Lord? Okay. And so I do it in his name. To be sensitive enough to him that I can operate in his name as his representative. Now, verse 17. Oh, no, let's see. Now let's move on, verse 17. And now, brethren, I wot that, or in other words, I know that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. Now, it's kind of sound like he's kind of, now first he's been kind of, you denied him, you killed him. Now, I know you did it through ignorance. It kind of sounds like he's letting up on them a little bit. He is. Because, see, his purpose is not to convict and pound them into the ground. His purpose is to allow conviction to come and then to bring them to the answer. Verse 18. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. In other words, even though you are guilty for having put him to death, even though your sins have put him on the cross, it was also in God's plan all along. Isaiah 53:5 says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. It was the ancient prophecy said that God would put the sins on the Messiah. And so he came also to fulfill the prophecies. Verse 19, repent ye therefore, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now, he gets to the answer, to the solution of the problem. See, Peter hasn't just left them with, well, you see, God healed him. Jesus healed him. That's what happened. Okay, we'll see you guys later. Now just go away, you know, don't bother me and stuff. But no, he starts by explaining the situation and then leading them to know how to deal with the guilt that they have. Repent and be converted. Now, the word repent means literally to change your mind. Change your attitude about God. Change your attitude about who you are and your sins. And it's not, repentance doesn't just mean feeling sorry. It's like a little girl said in Sunday school, it's feeling sorry enough to quit. It's not just feeling sorry that I got caught. Repentance is feeling sorry enough to do something about it, to turn around. And in fact, the word converted here means simply to turn around. Change your mind and turn around, he says. Change your mind and turn around. You know, gang, there may be times when you are under guilt and you feel condemned. Maybe as we've been talking about denying the Lord, and you're thinking back of the ways, maybe even this week, you denied the Lord. You didn't admit you were a Christian when the little discussion got going at work. You didn't stand up and say anything. And maybe you're feeling convicted. I'll tell you what. You know what? God isn't through with you. God doesn't leave you there as a guilty, rotten, horrible, yucky sinner and grind you into the ground and heap mud on you and bury you and forget you. God says even to you, as he said to those people, you can turn. You can repent. You can make a change. You can make a change. He says, repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, wiped out, erased. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us, wipe it all out, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God offers forgiveness for free. He's just looking to see if we're going to turn. We're going to ask for help. He says that your sins would be blotted out. And verse 19, it says that times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. In Psalm 32, David talks about how there were times where he kept quiet about his sin. He kind of covered it all up. And he didn't want to admit that he was sinful. Then he'd blown it and he'd done something. And he talks about, oh, man, your hand was heavy on me. And I just felt all this pressure. And, oh, groaning in my bed, tossing and turning night and day. And, oh, it's just horrible. Until I confessed my sin. And you forgave me. And the refreshing comes. The refreshing car. Verse 20, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which was preached unto you. Talking about the second coming. Jesus will come again. Whom the heavens must receive until the time of restitution of all things. In other words, Jesus is going to camp out in heaven for a while. He's been sitting in there waiting now. He's going to wait until it's time to finish everything up. Which God has spoken by the mouth of the holy prophet since the world began. Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. He's quoting now from Deuteronomy 18. He's quoting from Moses' own words, their prophet, their the person that these Jews are looking to. He's quoting from Deuteronomy 18, verse 23. And he continues quoting from Deuteronomy 18. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. In other words, he's saying that Jesus has fulfilled that prophecy that Moses had about some special prophet. He's saying Jesus has fulfilled it, and God wants you to pay attention to him. Verse 24, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. He's quoting from Genesis 22:18 here. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you. But Jesus came to the Jews first. Later on, the Gentiles would find out that they can get saved too. But right now, he's dealing with the Jews. To bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Now, One last thing about the man that God uses. Did you notice all these places again where he's quoting Scripture? The man that God uses is a man of God's Word. There's no way around it, gang. There's no shortcuts. There's no instant usability. You know, it's day in, day out. I put God's Word in, put God's Word in, put God's Word in. The man that God uses is someone who stays in God's Word and knows how God's Word affects my life and the lives of the people around me. Let's stand and pray. Father, I would like to ask, Lord, that you'd help us to be men and women who will confess you before men, and not to be and not to be those who would deny you before others. Father, I would like to pray in Jesus' name that if anyone here is struggling this morning, Lord, with guilt, knowing that things haven't been right between you and them, knowing that they've done things displeasing to you, Lord, I pray, Lord, that this morning would be a time of refreshing, as you would blot out their sins, as they would turn from them. Lord, we thank you for your free gift of forgiveness, Lord. We thank you for your love for us, Lord. You don't desire for us to stay under the heap of condemnation, but Lord, you desire to set us free and to blot out our sins. I would pray, Lord, for the one who's struggling, feeling that maybe their sins are just a little bit too big to be blotted out. I would pray that you'd show them that nothing is greater than the blood of Jesus, and that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. All sin. You paid the highest price. Thank you.